Chapter 4, we're looking at another message in this series, Wisdom Speaks. I've really enjoyed my time in Proverbs. The great advantage I've had is I got to start on this a long time before this summer, and I have really been blessed by my time in Proverbs. It's so diverse, it's so practical, it's so real. It meets us every day, and it speaks as if it's speaking to current events. You know, we all know that our world is changing dramatically every day that we live. Things happen today that that didn't used to happen in our lives. I had an experience this week. I got a phone call in the middle of the night. It's one of those dreaded phone calls you always hear about and you hope never happens to you. I got a phone call from the police department in Milledgeville asking me if I owned a 2002 Ford Taurus. And of course I do. It's the car that normally Esther drives, but she's working this summer in student life. So she's traveling around the country doing student camps and leading mission experiences. She just finished suffering for Jesus in Estes Park, Colorado, and she's heading to Missouri. If you're going to suffer for Jesus, it may as well be Estes Park, Colorado. I mean, that's just was what I was thinking. But my son Jonathan's been driving that car a little this summer because the gas is cheaper. So I got this phone call from the police wanting to know about that car, and then they put me on hold. So it's, 3:30 a.m., something about my car, my son has it, it's the police on the phone. You know, it's one of those calls, you're like, what is going on? And I'd slipped out of the bedroom so I wouldn't wake up Sandra, and I'm trying to figure out what's going on. She wants to transfer me to another officer. We keep getting disconnected. It took about 10 minutes before he finally came on the phone and told me that the car had been wrapped around a pole, and he insinuated that whoever was driving was severely injured, maybe even killed. But they could not find the driver. So you can imagine what's going through my mind. Number one, what is my son doing driving at 2 a.m. in the morning or whatever time this happened? Was my son driving? And I decided there's one of three things. Either my son was driving this car and he's injured. He got out of the car and called one of his friends. My son is such a tightwad, he's going to go to the hospital where he works so it'll be free, you know. So maybe that's where he's at. Or number two, he let one of his friends drive it. Or number three, the car was stolen. And I decided that until I knew differently, I would choose to believe the car was stolen. It took a while, but I finally got my son on the phone. He was dead to the world, asleep. Someone stole the car. They went on a little crime spree and ended up wrapping it around a pole. See, we live in a world that's shaken. That's not stable. People do things today that maybe yesterday they wouldn't do. For example, just in the last few weeks, we've had two break-ins in our church. You know, when I was younger, people would not break into churches. This was holy ground. You didn't do that. But they don't care anymore. Our world is on a slippery slope. And we're going down a path that's not good. We see it in every area of life. It's a slide. It's an immoral slide. A Gallup poll that's been taken every year since 2001 has indicated that America's moral values have shifted every year and have gone in a negative direction. As a society, we have become more permissive and more accepting in every moral area imaginable. Our debate over the newest Supreme Court nomination has nothing to do with personality, but everything to do with morality. Morality has become the issue that we see displayed before us on the news nightly. It may appear to be politics, but these days morality shows up in every corner. Our nation has slowly moved from doing what God thinks is right to doing what we think is right. I couldn't help but think about ancient Israel as described in the last verse of the book of Judges, Judges 21:25. In those days, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 3. He said, men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Now, no one can deny that we have become more accepting of practices in our culture. The things that yesterday would have been appalling to us have become just more acceptable. We've all fallen prey to that. We've all been affected by that. We probably all have accepted things today that 20 years ago we would not have accepted, because it's just become normal in our society. That Gallup poll I mentioned a moment ago, here's some interesting statistics from 2017. It'll be interesting to see where this goes even in the years to come. 73% of Americans now approve of divorce. 69% approve of sex between an unmarried man and woman. 63% of Americans approve of gay or lesbian relationships. 62% say that having a baby outside of marriage is okay. 36% say sex between teens is all right. 36% of Americans accept pornography as okay and all right. 17% say polygamy is fine. Even 9% say that extramarital affairs is acceptable. Things are moving in a direction that's taking us as a nation further from God. A slide into the pit of immorality. Now, we could talk about who should define morality, because honestly, that's part of the debate today. As I was writing my book and I wrote this chapter on immorality, I was thinking about the fact that one of the problems we have as a nation is actually defining what is immoral. Who is it that determines that definition? Well, for us, it's an easy answer. If I preached a sermon on how to define immorality and who should define it, it would be a very short sermon. God does. We're done. Let's go eat. No, but I've got some more to say. I actually want to talk about how we live in an immoral society. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live out our faith? How are we supposed to respond to a society that is on that slippery slope and sometimes pulling us along with it? What are we supposed to do? Actually, as you read through the book of Proverbs, you see that one of the common themes of Proverbs is how to avoid immorality, and really just the challenge to avoid it. Solomon had a lot to say about not falling into this trap of the adulteress. That adulteress theme does show up in some of the later parts of Proverbs that maybe Solomon didn't write as well. But Proverbs chapter 2, verse 12 through 16, while I'm going to focus on chapter 4, we can look first of all at verse 12 of chapter 2 as he's sort of outlining us the purpose of writing the book of Proverbs, one of the purposes. And remember, I've said this I think a time or two, that at least initially some of Proverbs was written from Solomon's perspective. Maybe he's writing it with his young son in mind. Maybe a teenage son, or maybe a son and a friend, or maybe some other young man in his life. But it's obvious that he has some young man in mind as he's writing these words. But for us, we see it in the grander picture of the purpose or the design of this book of Proverbs. Proverbs 2:12, part of the purpose for this book is to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. Now, I'd like to suggest as we read these passages in Proverbs that we expand our thinking from just the idea of a morally loose woman trying to tempt a man into sexual sin. You'll see that adulterous theme mentioned several times. We could allow the word adulteress to represent the pull of any type of sexual immorality in the 21st century. And we should heed God's call to flee it, to run from this temptation. Now, the verse I want us to focus on this morning that I think is going to be a wonderful resource for us as we ask ourselves, how do I live out my faith? How do I live as a Christian person in a perverse world? Proverbs 4:23, I think, offers for us some great help. It says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I want us to focus entirely on this verse this morning because I think it has for us great truth that we need to just let sit and simmer within our heart and within our mind. I want us to pull from this all the nutrients that we can and think about how we flesh this truth out in our life today and tomorrow, and how can we help our children understand this principle, and how can they apply it to their lives. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Notice the first two words, watch over. I see here the command that God is giving to us through his servant Solomon as he is inspired to write this short little proverb, watch over. It's sort of a warning word for us. Watch over your heart with all diligence. This first word, watch, it really does contain that idea of be careful, you know, be on the alert. See, it's a command to be alert and perceptive. Watch out. Has anyone ever said that to you? Watch out. I'm thinking about, I got backpacking on my mind a lot. I've been thinking about my next hike that's coming up eventually. And I think about hiking through the woods. Maybe I'm hiking with somebody and they hit a branch, you know, and they move the branch out of the way. Watch out, here it comes. You know, don't let it hit you in the face as you walk along, you know. Watch out. You're driving down the road, you see a sign, slippery when wet, be careful. This bridge may ice over in the wintertime, be on the alert. Watch out for deer, they're like everywhere, be careful. Watch out. We understand that word, be on the alert, be perceptive. In this passage, this context, whether the adulteress of Proverbs represents a lewd woman or an immoral man, or the temptations of internet pornography, premarital sex, homosexuality, God calls us to be alert. Be on your toes. Understand that there's stuff out there that's wanting to pull us into its slimy hold. Be careful. Be aware. As Jesus said in Luke 11:35, then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. Be careful. Be alert. Because here's what happens with any of these types of immoral lifestyles. No one ever intentionally wakes up one morning and chooses to be immoral. I don't think. I don't know. Maybe they do these days. I don't know. But it's normally not that. It's normally the frog in the kettle kind of thing. The frog is thrown in the cold water and the heat is gradually turned up. We slowly slip into immorality. We make a slight choice today to listen to something, to view something, to participate in something. We don't think of it as having really any consequences. Everybody's doing something like this. It's really not a big deal, and it's just a small little deviation at first. But months on down the road, we find ourselves far from God. That's how immorality will grab us and pull us down. So this idea, watch, it is a command to be alert, to be perceptive. Don't be naive about what's going on in your world. Don't get caught up in stuff that can pull you under, because it will. It will pull you under. It will hold us down, and it will try to snuff the life out of us. So watch out. Not only is it a command to be alert and perceptive, but it is a command to protect and defend. Notice that we are not just to watch, but we are to watch over. It's as if we are watching over something that is vulnerable. Interesting that the very quality in our lives that can lead to marital intimacy and fulfillment can also lead to moral vulnerability and destruction. God is saying, watch over your heart. Protect it. Defend it. It's the imagery of a garrison of soldiers watching over a city to make sure that the enemy does not come in and destroy it. It's the image of a mother protecting that young baby and watching over this baby to make sure that nothing happens, to make sure that everything's good and this baby is healthy and this baby is growing. Protecting that which is vulnerable. Watch over. Now, we're going to talk about how to do this in a moment, but we need to know that it begins with a commitment in our own hearts to following God and following His ways. It's a decision that we make that says, you know, it really doesn't matter what the rest of the world is doing. I choose to follow Jesus. I choose the path of wisdom, not the path of folly. I'm going to follow after God. If I'm going to watch over my heart with all diligence, it means that daily I'm making the choice to live life God's way. As Romans chapter 6 talks about it, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be your master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Aren't you grateful? As a matter of fact, I think on your notes I had to take off verse 14, but what a great verse. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. Aren't you grateful for the grace of God? Aren't you grateful that God is ready and willing to meet you and me today where we are? And He says, hey, let's see what we can do together. I want to meet you where you are. It doesn't really matter what your past is. You know, Satan loves for us to focus on our past. You know what God wants you to focus on? Your present and your future. He wants to meet you today and say, you know what? I'll forgive you of your past. I'll bury it in the deepest sea and I'll remember it no more. It doesn't matter what you've done. God would say, I don't care how far down the slippery slope of immorality you have fallen. I'll pull you out of that miry pit and I'll set your feet upon a rock, and His name is Jesus. I'll change your life. I'll give you hope in the future. I'll give you a new direction, a divine direction that we'll be talking about in a few weeks. I'll help you with that. But it starts with verse 11. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. You know how you do that? It begins whenever you say yes to Jesus. Whenever you say within your heart, you know what, I'm tired of being the God of my own future. I'm tired of determining my own destiny. I cannot be my own sovereign. So I make a choice to turn from sin and self and turn to Jesus Christ. I surrender my life to Him. I want Him to be the leader of my life. I want Him to be the guide of my heart. I want Him to ultimately be the protector of my life and the redeemer of my soul. I want that. I want God's forgiveness more than anything. And so I surrender to Him. I am dying to sin and self, and I'm going to come alive in Jesus Christ. We call that Christianity. It's the beginning of a wonderful journey, and that's where it starts. And so I would urge us all this morning as we consider this command to watch over our hearts with all diligence, understand that it begins with this relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a command to be aware, to be alert, but it's also a command to protect and to defend, protect your heart. But what I've learned in my life, I don't have what it takes to protect my heart, but Jesus does. And He's ready to meet you today. He's ready to be a part of that process in your life and in my life. So watch over. That's the first two words. Then it says, watch over your heart. This is the concern. This is the focus of what God is saying in this passage. Watch over your heart with all diligence. What did God mean when He led Solomon to tell us to watch over our hearts? Obviously, we know He wasn't talking about being in good cardiovascular health, though that would be a good thing. Maybe we ought to save that for another time. That's important, but that's not what He's talking about here. He's not saying we ought to all start walking or eating, you know, greens or something. He's talking about that center part of our lives. We could have easily used the word mind, heart, that inner part of our being. The word heart points to the center of our being, the control center of our lives. I made this statement. It is within the control center of our lives that character is developed and destinies are determined. That very center of our being, the part of our lives that decides what we're going to do, where we're going to go, who we're going to hang out with, the decisions we make every day, the control center of our life. And here's what I know. The control center is under constant attack. Our hearts are vulnerable. That's why we got to watch over them with all diligence. Our hearts are vulnerable. That's where we can really get into trouble. That's why in another place, the book of Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. And all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Be careful. Watch over your heart. Trust the Lord with that. Follow the Lord, and he's going to make your path straight. So the concern that God has in this passage for us is your control center, my control center. Watch over it. Be very careful. Now, if you put Proverbs 4:23 into the context of this section, there is this metaphoric use of body parts that seems to permeate this text. And I want us to see how he expresses that, because I think that will help us to understand how we're to watch over our hearts. First of all, our eyes should stay fixed on the right teaching. Look at verse 21 of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. You say, make sure that your eyes are fixed on that will lead you down the right path. I'm telling you, there's some stuff that we allow our eyes to see that will not help us live godly lives. There's some teachings, maybe some stuff that we read sometimes that's just not based on truth. It's feeding our minds with stuff that's not true at all. And God would say, be very careful about what you let your eyes see. When I was a child, we used to sing a song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." Did you sing that? "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down with love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." We ought to just sing that all the time, right? Be careful what you're looking at. Be careful. It stays in the computer we call our brain, and it affects everything. Our eyes should stay fixed on right teaching, right thoughts, things that will lead us down right paths. Not only that, but our feet should stay true on the right path. Look at Proverbs 4:26 and 27. "Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." Isn't that a powerful verse? Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Wow. Maybe that ought to go in our refrigerator. Watch the path that you're walking on. If you are careful where you go and what you do, the Word of God says all of your ways will be established. Now, can you think of a better word for young people today? Be careful where you go. Be careful what you see. If you are careful where you go and who you go there with, all your ways will be established. Your future is bright if you will be careful where you go. The decisions you make today will affect the consequences tomorrow. The places you go, what you do, determines everything about your future. You want to have a good future? Do you want to represent God well tomorrow? Do you want to experience the joy of the Lord and the peace that passes understanding? Be careful where you go, and all your ways will be established. But you know, that message is not just important for young people. We need to all think about it. We need to all be careful about where we're going. Make sure that our feet are on the right path. Make sure that we are following hard after God. And as we do that, as we follow hard after God, as we understand as Christians that we are followers of Jesus, and our lives should reflect that, as we do that, then we will find that our lives are established. All of our ways will be established. What a great truth. Our feet should stay true on the right path. But also note the third thing is our mouths should avoid twisted words. Be careful what you say. Proverbs 4:24 says, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you." We'll talk more about our speech in just a moment, and actually in another message to come. But be careful about what we say. And you know, one of the great things about being a Christian is that when you give your life to Jesus, do you know that God sends His Holy Spirit to live in you? It's an awesome gift that God gives to us. He's not just with us. Jesus said He'll be in us through His precious Holy Spirit. And one of the great things about the Holy Spirit living in us, the Bible says that He expresses His presence through what the Scripture calls fruit. There's this expression of the Holy Spirit living in me. Galatians 5:22 and 23 gives us a list of what we call the fruit of the Spirit. It's just the expression of God's Spirit in my life, the result of God's Spirit living in within me. And it's things like love and joy, patience, gentleness, kindness. These are all things that pop out in my life because I'm following Jesus. As I am surrendering daily to Jesus Christ, maybe my natural self would not be kind, but the presence of Jesus in me causes me to be kind in a moment where otherwise I might be ugly. But God's Spirit changes that. And you know one of the great fruits of the Spirit in that list? Self-control. Self-control. In other words, there's some words that come to your mind you don't have to say. Isn't that great? Now, we blame a lot of things for the stuff that comes out of our mouth. Quit doing that. We say, well, I just can't help it. It's just how I am. I was born obnoxious, and I've been obnoxious, and I'll be obnoxious till the day I die. Well, that's not Jesus in you, because Jesus is not obnoxious. See, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We really can control what comes out of our mouths as we surrender our tongues to Jesus. It's amazing. When he's the Lord of our tongue, it's amazing the kinds of words that we will say and the things that we won't say. So our mouths should avoid twisted words. And then back to our key scripture, our hearts must be guarded by sound doctrine. Make sure that we're following the truth. Verse 21 of Proverbs 4, do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. It's talking about words of wisdom. Make sure that you're holding on to these words of wisdom, the truth of God. Don't let it depart from your sight. Hold on to it right in the center of your heart, because it's like the compass that shows us true north. It's the one that helps us to know our way. Follow hard after God. So God tells us the concern, the issue, watch over your heart. Now, there's some other things we need to be careful of, right? I mean, we ought to be careful about what we do with our hands and all these other things, but your heart, that control center. See, if your control center is right, then everything else is right. If the center of our being is focused properly, then our actions will follow suit. So watch over your heart. And then here's the third thing. Watch over your heart with all diligence. This is the concentration. Be diligent about it. This is not a casual thing. This is not just something we ought to every now and then give a little thought to. But it says, watch over your heart with all diligence. Be diligent about this. Some translations use the word vigilance. You see, there's a lot at stake here. There's a lot at stake. Your life is at stake. Your future is at stake. For that matter, your eternity is at stake. The decisions we make today, whether or not you're going to give your life to Jesus Christ, that determines everything. Whether you're going to turn from your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior, that settles your eternity. See, there's a lot at stake. And then once you give your life to Jesus, you know, the Bible says that you can experience joy unspeakable and full of glory. Did you know that? The scripture says the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Bible says that we can know a peace that passes understanding. The scripture tells us that we can connect our lives to the grand eternal purpose of God. And we can know that every day as we live, our lives are being lived for a purpose, an eternal purpose. And we really are connected to something far bigger than we will ever be. We can do that. But it requires that we follow Jesus. It requires that we watch over our heart with all diligence. 1 Peter 5:8 says it this way, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You see, while God offers you joy unspeakable and full of glory and peace that passes understanding, we have an enemy of our soul. Even as Christians, I do not believe that once you become a Christian, I do not believe that Satan can take that from you. But I tell you what he can take. He can take your testimony. He can rob you of your joy. If you choose to turn a deaf ear to God's truth and you choose to, even for a season, go your own way, you can be involved in a train wreck where the consequences are impossible to overcome in this life. God still loves you, but you miss out on so much. So God says, listen, you've got an enemy, and he wants to wreck your life. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Be on the alert. It's interesting, if we had a Hebrew text in front of us, we would see that this word diligence is the first word in the text. It would be the first thing that would grab the mind of a Hebrew reader. Now, we think of diligence as meaning to be careful or to be persistent, and certainly the word means that. Webster defines it this way, characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic effort, painstaking. If you were to look that up in a dictionary, you'd see something like that. The Hebrew word, however, that's translated diligence in the New American Standard, which is what I'm reading from, it means more than just that. It carries with it the idea of totality, complete. The NIV translates this, above all else, guard your heart. You can see why the translators chose that. They're trying to capture that idea of totality above everything else. Whatever you do, make sure that you're guarding your heart. I had the idea of being all in. God is saying, listen, if you're going to follow me, you got to be all in. You need to put everything into this. Always be careful. Pour everything into guarding your heart, because your heart affects everything about your life and your future. Guard it carefully. You see the idea? Totality. All in. Be consumed with watching over our hearts, and let nothing deter our commitment. It's so important. Diligent. See, our hearts and minds are the main battlefield for spiritual warfare. They really are. We know that just from experience, but you can also see it in the scripture. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 1:13, God inspired him with these words, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Prepare your minds for action. If we had a Greek New Testament, you know what it would say? Now, I'll just tell you, we don't quite get this because we don't live in this kind of world. But the literal Greek New Testament says, gird the loins of your mind for action. That just feels a little funny saying that. Gird the loins of your mind for action. What is it saying? See, if we lived in first century world, if I did, I was standing up here talking to you, I would be wearing a very long dress. And that's just the world, right? This long thing. Okay, so let's say that I'm walking down the streets of Jerusalem, first century AD, and I'm walking along in my long little thing, and let's say that someone comes to attack me, and I've got to defend myself. Now, ladies, I'm not real sure what this is like, but if I've got to defend myself and I'm wearing a long dress, I just would rather not have to mess with that. I think the dress would get in the way. I mean, you can't really move real quick, right? The only thing worse than having to defend myself in a long dress would be wearing high heels or something like that, you know? But this long dress is just going to get in the way. And so first century world, whenever they got to go to battle or whenever something serious has happened, you got to move with some speed, they would take their gown thing, and they would pull it up. That was good, wasn't it? The gown thing. They'll pull it up and stick it in their belt, and they have instant shorts, and they are ready. They are ready for action. They girded their loins, and they were ready. You see what I'm saying? That's the idea of this 1 Peter passage. It says, listen, don't be like walking around like not ready for this. You got to understand that you got an enemy, and he's going to attack you all the time. He's going to catch you when you least expect it. He's going to wait till you're depressed, discouraged, down. He's going to wait till you're in one of those moments, and he is going to come, and he's going to try to hammer you home, and he's going to try to grab you in his grip. Gird your loins. Get ready. Go to battle. Fight this thing. Gird the loins of your mind, it says. Okay, you got the imagery. Gird the loins of your mind. Make sure that you are mentally sharp. You know how one way you can gird the loins of your mind? Fill your mind with the truth of God's word. Because you know what Satan does when he tries to get us to go down a path that's not right? He lies to us. He's the father of lies. And you know how you combat lies? You combat it with truth. So you fill your mind with the truth of God's word. So whenever Satan begins to whisper stuff into your ear, like, you're no good. There's no way you could be used by God. Look at what you did in your past. You put in your mind, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And you say that over and over and over again. And you know what Satan has to do when he's confronted with truth? He has to flee. When the scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, one of the greatest ways to resist the devil is to speak truth to his ears in the name of Jesus. And he can't stay around. Gird the loins of your mind. Fill your minds with those things that will help you win the spiritual battle. Hang out with Christian friends. It's going to give you a sharp mind. You know, we live in a world that's trying to dull our minds. I'm just telling you, we might ought to cut down on some of our internet time and cable TV time. Maybe we ought to get into some books that really feed our minds. Our hearts and our minds are the main battlefield for spiritual warfare. And here's the second thing on that. Our hearts and minds determine our words and actions. That's why we need to watch over it with all diligence. Because our hearts and our minds affects everything. Look at Matthew 15, 18 through 20. Jesus said this, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, a witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. What Jesus is saying is that everything begins inside before it ever shows up outside. God led James to address this in James chapter 1. He said, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by what? His own lust, his own desires, the stuff that's within his own heart. He's saying, we're carried away by that stuff. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do you catch what God is saying to us in this passage? We can't blame other people for our sin. It doesn't matter what someone did to you, you can't blame them for your sin. You are responsible. I am responsible. It doesn't matter what anybody else did to me. You know, I'm sure this probably happened in your home. Mom, so-and-so made me. No, your brother didn't make you do anything. You did it yourself. You chose that. I don't care what happens to you in life. No one makes you do anything. Remember old Flip Wilson back in the, whenever it was, 70s? What did he say? The devil made me do it. Hey, don't give the devil credit for that. You chose to do it yourself. We can't blame him. It all started in our own hearts and we were pulled away. So we need to be careful. Our hearts and our minds determine everything. It determines our words and our actions. I got to move on quickly. Here's the final thing. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Here's the consequence. We need to do it because from it flow the springs of life. As the NIV says, the wellspring of life. One writer said, it is the wellspring of life in that the capacity to live with joy and vigor ultimately comes from within and not from our circumstances. That's where we find joy from. The condition of our hearts, our souls, determines everything about life and eternity. That's why Jesus said, matter of fact, I think he was pulling probably from this passage. In John 7:38, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. What is Jesus saying in this passage? If we do not guard our hearts, there will be no gushing spring of joy and life flowing from the innermost part of our being. This spring of water is joy, peace, purpose, fulfillment. God says that's available to us. We got to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts. There's nothing like, I love to backpack on the Appalachian Trail. There's nothing like coming upon a flowing spring. I'm just telling you. I don't know if this, you're just so thirsty, you're so hot, but you get to that cold mountain spring bubbling out of the ground. It's nothing like it. I'm just telling you. It's worth going out sweating all day just to find one of those things. It's nothing like it. God says, if you'll watch over your heart with all diligence, and make sure that you are following hard after me, You are going to find flowing from your heart this spring of water that is refreshing, that is renewing, that is life-giving, not only to you, but to everyone who comes in contact with you. Your life will be a blessing. You will be a breath of fresh air. You will be a gulp of refreshing spring water to the whole world that comes in contact with you. And your life will be an influence like you could never imagine if you'll watch over your heart with all diligence. It's a great challenge to us. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the spring of life. Yesterday I had the wonderful discovery. I've been searching for one of my maps for the Appalachian Trail for a few weeks. When our offices flooded here, I thought I remembered having that map here, and I thought that it got packed away with some of that stuff. And sure enough, yesterday I started digging through some boxes I still haven't finished going through, and I found it. I found the map for the section of my next hike. I'm going to start just about 60 miles south of Harpers Ferry, West Virginia, and I'm going to end up on the Pennsylvania state line, and I'm really excited about it. And I kept telling myself, you just need to set this aside. You don't have time to look at this map right now. You can pull it out next week. But before you know it, I was planning my trip. I had that sucker out. I was looking at the contours of the mountains. I was watching the trail. I was looking for springs. I was trying to find where I could camp and where's the best place to do this. And I did kind of look for the occasional store that I might get to pass on the side of the, you know, when I cross over a road. I just couldn't help but thinking about it. And I began to think about this message. Watch over your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. The reason my next trip is going to be awesome is because I'm going to plan it well. I'm planning my food. I got to get some new boots. I know where I'm starting, where I'm stopping. I know where I'm going to spend the night each night. I know everything about everything. I study it, I read, I know all the sights to see. It's going to be a great trip. I'm going to pass the halfway mark on the Appalachian Trail. I'm pretty excited about that. I've been working on it for years. But you know, the same is true for our life. The only way we're going to experience the spring flowing from our life is through intentionality and planning. You plan your life, you work the plan. And it's got to involve full surrender to Jesus every day. Because you can't watch over your heart by yourself. We do it in community, and we do it in relationship with Almighty God. So I challenge you as I challenge myself. This is critical. This is how we live in the world today. We watch over our heart with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life. Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Thank you, Father, for your truth. It is so powerful and it is so critical that we allow ourselves to hold on to these things and then do something about it, to put a plan into action and to work our plan, to follow the path according to your plan. And then we're going to find joy unspeakable and full of glory. I pray for all of us here. There may be someone here that's not a Christian. May today it start with full surrender of giving their life to Jesus. Many of us are Christians. May we just reconfirm in our own hearts today, I will watch over my heart with all diligence. I will surrender daily to Jesus Christ. I want him to be the king of my heart. I want him to help me protect it because I know the consequences that will come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.